Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read the first three verses of that chapter tonight and talk about confronting an old enemy. Confronting an old enemy. Verse 1 says, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah." Well, if you will recall, as we move from chapter 19 to chapter 20, we covered approximately 38 years. We moved from the time of the sin of unbelief and rebellion of the children of Israel and failing to go into and to inherit the land of promise, were condemned to wander the wilderness till all the citizens below the age of 20 perished in that wilderness. Between 19 and 20, we moved to that final year of wandering, the year in which Aaron died. And we found in that year that Israel has been denied access once again to that promised land, our God's promised provision, we might call it. You will remember through Edom, and having turned another direction, have, in these verses, been attacked by the Canaanites. If you'll look at a map sometime, you'll see as they endeavored to go to the right of the Dead Sea, make their way to the north to cross Jordan into Jericho, they would have had to go through the land of Edom. We found in our previous study that Edom denied them access or opportunity to go through that land. And God said, you're not to fight them. They're akin to you. And you're not to take anything that's theirs. And so they turn back toward the south now to go to the east, to go around Edom and Moab. It's extending their journey so that they might gain access to the place that they are to be led, there, the Jordan River, to cross into Jericho. As they turn and head south, we find that these Canaanites have attacked them. Now, you'll go back later to Numbers chapter 14. When they sinned against the Lord and they were condemned as such, they changed their minds, if you'll remember, and said, well, now, wait a minute, I think we'll go. And in Numbers 14 and verse 45, the Bible said when they endeavored to do that, the Amalekites came down, now look at this, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto where? Hormah. This place that they had named. Now, so we see that 38 years ago, these people had been previously attacked by these Canaanites. And so once again, we find them confronting an old enemy. So I want you to see three things in this little short Bible study tonight. First of all, I want you to notice this desperate villain, as I call him, and then this definitive vow that Israel has offered in verse number 2, and then the divine victory that comes as the result of that vow and this circumstance. And so, let's look at this desperate villain, if you will, in verse number 1. King Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south. That word south is the Hebrew word Negev, of which that area around Beersheba is called. It's called the Negev, if you look on maps. That's what that word there, south, literally is translated. And so, we see this unprovoked confrontation. The children of Israel didn't provoke this. They weren't looking for trouble. They were simply going the only direction that they had to go in order to be obedient to God. to go around the land of Edom to gain access to God's promised provision. And so here we see what I call an ancient foe. You go back to Genesis chapter 15 and the covenant that God made with Abraham. He told him hundreds of years prior to this that God would give the children of Israel this land, that these people were wicked and they were growing more progressively wickeder, if you will, and that God was going to give them this land for inheritance and was going to cast them out. So according to the Word of God and according now to experience, we found that this is not a new foe, but this is a familiar foe. This is an ancient foe that they've done battle with, we know at least 38 years prior to this time. Now it's interesting that if you look up this name Arad, of King Arad, his name translated means one who sequesters. Now you know what it means to sequester a jury. One time I believe Jan got sequestered on a jury in a murder trial. That means that you isolate somebody or you cut them off. Right? When people are sequestered, they're not supposed to watch the news. They're not supposed to be influenced by anything that is around them. And so, it's interesting that King Arad's name means one who cuts off. In other words, this old villain, this old foe, this ancient foe, is one who's constantly trying to cut the people of God off from access or from gaining the direction that they need to go to get to the God's promised provision and privilege that is their inheritance in Him. And so we don't have to use our imagination very much to realize that King Arad is a picture and a type of the devil, our old enemy, our old foe. In Ezekiel chapter 28 in verse 13, the Bible says there, speaking of Satan, he says, "Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God." Now, neighbor, that goes way back. That goes back before you and I come along, and I'm talking about in the person of our forefather, Adam even. So the devil is an old adversary, amen. He's an old foe, an old enemy of ours. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says there, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." And so he's called there an old dragon. Now, that word old is not used in the sense of one being aged, as it is to imply that he has been a common enemy or a common foe for us and for God for a long, long time. Amen. It doesn't have an age factor. It has to do with the length of his adversity toward us and being our adversary, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter admonished us to be sober and to be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he said be sober. That means have yourself under control. Be vigil. Be mentally alert. Why? Because I want to tell you, we've got an old, ancient enemy in this world. He has always hated the people of God. He's hated Adam. He hated Eve. He has hated everybody, amen, that was ever created in the image of God, but more especially the people who have been born again into the image of God's dear Son. He hates them. And so, neighbor, this is not a new thing. I mean, we're reading an Old Testament, and this same devil tried to destroy the nation of Israel, yet tries to destroy the people of God and to destroy the church. So this is an old foe, amen. If you read Revelation chapter 20 later, you're going to find that same expression is used. And that old serpent, the devil, Satan, was cast into the pit and chained for 1,000 years. And so it refers to him in that way, because he's a long time enemy, amen. A long time foe, amen. But then we see not only this ancient foe, but what I call this anxious fear that he has. Look what he said. When it says here that when he heard that Israel came by the way of what? The spies. Now, what does that mean? That means that these same Canaanites who attacked them before, after they had sent spies into the land, when they saw Israel moving back into that same area, that same position where they before sent spies into the land, in preparation, for instance, for entrance into the land and got them in trouble, well, it created fear in the heart of King Ahab, and he thought that Israel was fixing to make some move once again on his territory. And so, in anxious fear, he moved aggressively to make the first strike, and he attacked the nation Israel here, and the Bible says that he took some of them prisoner. And so, we need to understand that whenever the devil gets afraid, and he does, he reacts one way. He reacts in anger. He reacts in anger. A dog that'll bite you first is the dog that fears the most. Amen. The most dangerous person you'll ever deal with, one who's backed in the corners and extremely afraid because he'll do desperate things. Well, now, that's just the way the devil is. Whenever he gets afraid that somebody's moving either toward God or moving on his territory, then he reacts in anger. In the book of Revelation chapter number 12, the Bible says there also that the devil is come down among the inhabitants of the earth having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now that knowledge of him having a short time has created a fear in his heart, which has moved him to anger, because neighbor, he can't conquer the hatred he's got for God, nor for those who love God, amen. And so, his natural reaction is to move in anger. And we see this prefigured or pictured, if you will, in this King Ahab, this one who isolates the people of God from the promised possession of God. And so, we see this anxious fear. And so, we have to realize and we have to anticipate a fight. Amen. There's an anticipated fight. What the Bible say there? It says he fought against Israel and he took prisoners. Now you need to understand something. Satan will defend his territory viciously. Huh? See, I want to tell you something. The devil has a lot of churches. Yes, he does. God help us. The devil has a lot of churches. He has gained so much ground in so many churches that if anybody comes in there and begins to threaten to take back that territory in that church that he has claimed, neighbor, he is going to react and respond in a vicious manner. What I'm simply saying is this. You do not regain ground that you've allowed the devil to take without a good fight. I can tell you that. Huh? That's right. I mean, we know that old habits are hard to break. We're dealing, neighbor, with the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And whenever he has a position, he's going to do all that he can to hold that position. He doesn't like to give up any ground. Amen. That's right. And so we see King Ahab here in his fear move in a first strike position against the people of God in defending his territory. Now the Bible says in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That not only means don't give him opportunity, but it means don't give him any territory, amen. Ephesians 6 says, stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? It means do not give up any ground at the very least. That's what it means. Having done all that you can do, stand. What does that mean? If you're not moving offensively, at least don't go backwards. And it describes all of the armor of God, and there's not a bit for the back. It's all in the front. It's all offensive. And so the implication is that the people of God ought to be moving against the devil offensively taking his territory as the prince of this world away from him. And whenever he puts up a severe fight and becomes vicious, if we can't do anything else, at least stand and don't go backwards, amen. That's right. He's not going to give it up easy. And most people are not willing to fight for it. The Apostle Paul, writing the young preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We know we don't take billy clubs and clean churches out and beat the devil out. It won't work. You can't beat that spiritual being with a physical club. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can beat him with a spiritual club. Amen. The Bible. He chained in the bottomless pit, amen, with a spiritual chain. What is that chain? It's simply the Word of God, that's all. Didn't Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? Now, how do you do that? You don't do it with a rope. You don't do it with a chain. You do it with the Word of God. And all it takes to hold a devil in down there in that pit, my friend, is simply the Word of God. That's it. That's enough chain to hold him in there, long as God wants to keep him there. Amen. Just say, you go, and he got to go. He just don't have no choice. Amen. And so, we see there's an anticipated fight. And so, most of us are not willing to challenge the devil because we know it's going to involve a fight. And a fight always, neighbor, leaves wounds. It leaves wounds. Now, I thank God we know the great physician that can sew us up, suture us up, and bandage us up, amen, and heal us and put us back on the front line. But I'll tell you, most people don't want to fight because they get wounded. And you can't help it, you get wounded. Isn't that right? But now, what's the other option? Sit back and do nothing and let the devil take everything. That's the only other option. Isn't that true? That's it. And that's what we have done today as the church. We've given place to the devil, and we've let the devil have his way rather than the Lord. Amen. And so, we see in verse 1 this description of this desperate villain. Then in verse 2, we move on to that definitive vow. Now, think about it. Israel here in the last chapter, in this very year, has suffered the loss of their high priest Aaron. He's gone. He's dead. Man been with them since before the Exodus. They've experienced the rejection of their brother Edom, who were the descendants of Esau, who was Jacob's brother, who Jacob was Israel. They've suffered that rejection. They've suffered the frustration of their great leader Moses, who has been informed he's not going to inherit the land with the people. He's not going to be able to lead them in. And now they've been viciously attacked. And so it moves them to do what they always ought to do and hadn't done and will not do again, sad to say, and that's to seek God. But they seek God in a different way, not to just cry out for help or mercy, but they kind of get involved with God and they make a vow. And so we see what I call this passionate pledge, a vow. Now, a vow is something that takes place between God and man. It don't take place between man and man. It takes place between God and man, at least biblically speaking. It's always between God and man. And it means that man and God enter into an endeavor together. And so, they're not just simply asking God to do something while they sit back and do nothing. Now, that's what we do. We pray that God will do something for us so that we don't have to do anything. And neighbor, I want to tell you, it seldom ever works that way. God will not move in response to that kind of faith. And so, they display this passionate pledge to God. Amen. And they give this vow and then this provision they put in this vow, this hinge, if you will, this purposeful provision, which is this. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Now, you've heard me say before, you cannot bargain with God. You can't say, now God, look, if you'll do this, then I'll do this, God. You cannot do that on your own terms, but it is all right to bargain with God on His own terms. You see what I'm saying? Huh? I mean, it's one, you can't go to God and say, now God, if you'll give me $5,000, I'll give the church $1,000 of it. You've got to bargain with God on God's terms. The reason you would ask such a thing as that is because you know that if God gives you $5,000, you're already $4,000 ahead. You'd be glad to give Him $5,000, because right now you got nothing. That kind of bargain doesn't work very well. But when you enter in with a bargain with God or a vow with God based on His own terms, then neighbor, that'll work. Now, how do you do that, and how did they enter into a vow with God based on His terms and bargain with Him thus, and thus get what they wanted? Always based upon what God's revealed will already was. And God had already revealed to them previously that God's plan was to utterly destroy the Canaanites and cast them out of that land. And so when they prayed according to God's will and getting involved in that initiative, in that action, according to what God's desire already revealed was, then God honored it and God moved to make this thing possible for them. Amen? That's what He did. Now listen, in Exodus chapter 23, you can look later in verse 23, listen to what He said. He said, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites." He said, "And I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works." Listen. "But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." Now, when did God say that? He said that right after He brought them out of the land of Egypt, after He delivered them. He said, this is a part of my plan, that when you go into that land, you not only destroy their political system, but you destroy their ecclesiastical system, their religious system. You break down those altars and destroy those aspects of that city, is what He's talking about, and get rid of them so that nobody will commit the same perversion and sin that they've been committing now for hundreds of years. And so they made this bargain with God, this vow with God, based upon what God already said. And it's all right to bargain with God that way. Jesus said this. He said, if you ask anything, He said, according to my Father's will. We always want to leave that will out. When we think, we want to take the part that says, if you ask anything in my name, then you receive it. Ask, believe, and you receive it. You can't leave that will out. Anybody that's got half a brain, been saved 30 minutes, knows that you can ask for something, and odds are you're not going to get it. If you just ask for something. Huh? Well, is it because we don't believe? No, not really. It's usually because we ask amiss, as James says, that we might consume it upon the lust of our flesh. It's when we come to know God enough that we are so familiar with what He wants, and our desire becomes His desire, that neighbor, we want to get involved with God and what He's pursuing, and then God will answer prayer and put us in that place where that we can experience that victory in our lives. Amen. And so they made this passionate pledge and this provision in the midst of this pledge, and then as a result, they expressed this promised performance. They said, God, if you do this, we'll do that, which means, God, when you move, then the natural result will be obedience on our part. Huh? Isn't that what He said? He said, God, you deliver them into our hands, and He said, we will utterly destroy them. Now, they admitted one thing right there. They admitted, first of all, that they couldn't whip this King Arad on their own. They realized that it was going to take God to deliver him into their hands. Now, what is He going to do when God delivers him and His people and their city into their hands? Are they going to get all the gold and all of the good things out of there and keep it for themselves? Or are they going to do what God had ordered them to do, which was to utterly destroy everything and break it down? So you see, what they promised God as a result of Him moving in pursuit of His own will was to simply be obedient to Him and do what He had already told them to do. Amen. And that's what they said here. And so, neighbor, that's how it works together. And sometime we won't ever come to that place until we face the devil face to face. Amen. And get involved because we have been attacked. Amen. All right. And the next logical step that we see in verse number 3 is that divine victory. Now understand one thing. God always does His part. What's God always looking for in His people? Faith. He's looking for people to trust Him and to take Him at His word and to trust in His ability. So the first thing that we see God doing is simply what I call dispatching their prayers. He's putting their prayers into motion and reality. That's what they asked for, and that's what God's doing. He's giving them opportunity to honor their vows. Now, we make a vow to God. We enter into a deal with God. Then God wants to give us every opportunity in the world to honor those vows and to do what we said that we would do. Amen. But far too often, we forget what we promised God or what we told God. And we go on off about our jolly business until the next difficulty we have arises, or we confront another problem somewhere along the line. Amen. So, in verse number 3, the first part says, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. Doesn't just simply mean that He heard what they said. He didn't just hear their prayers or listen to their prayers, but He dispatched their prayers. He put them into reality. He put them into motion. He put them into action, if you will. Then we see He not only dispatched their prayers, but He delivered their prisoners. The Bible said there that they had taken some of the children of Israel captive, prisoners. Now, why would you do that? Well, same reason that Iran or Gaddafi or anybody, other terrorists would do it. Hostage situation to hold control, exercise control over some individuals. No doubt this was probably some of the heads of the tribes, some of the leaders, if you will, amen. Well, I've got good news for you, thank God, that the Lord sets the captives free, amen. Bible said when Jesus descended into the heart of the earth that He led captivity captive, amen. Those who had dwelt in that paradise for so long, having not had access to heaven itself in the presence of the Holy Father, were set free from that place to move on because the blood of Jesus had been shed into the presence of the Lord there to be until the Lord returns with the 10,000s of its saints. He not only set them free, but thank God He sets the captive free in this life, amen. Sets us free from our sins, amen, wherein the devil and the world has bound us and overtaken us in this life. Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy, talking about the ministry of the man of God, he said this, that he was a teaching meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, now listen, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. Do you hear that? He said there that the devil, just about by his will, can take a man captive. And the Bible makes something plain that a man's not able to deliver his own soul. Now, it takes somebody to set the captive free. So when old King Arad, a picture of the devil, took captives unto himself, neighbor, when God moved in response to the pleas and the vows of His people, He set those captives free and delivered those prisoners. But not only that, He destroyed their persecutors. He destroyed their persecutors. This word, the Bible says they called that place what? Horma. If you look up that word Horma later, you'll see that it means destruction. Our place of destruction. Now, that word destroy that's used in verses 2 and verses 3 is not simply a word that means to annihilate something. It has more the meaning and implication of have something being devoted. Devoted. We run into that expression a lot in the Old Testament. It means to devote unto God as in a sacrifice, recognizing that something belongs to God for His purposes, not ours. So you see, here's the point. Here's the implication of that word, destruction or devoted. That these individuals and all their possessions and cities had a lot of good things in there. Huh? It was Judas when Mary poured the expensive ointment and oil on Jesus that said, this could have been sold for 200 denarii given to the poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor. Huh? He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a thief, wasn't he? Uh-huh. Yeah. Listen. There was a lot of good things in there, but honey, that didn't belong to them people. It belonged to God. God had already set it aside for Himself. I'm going to tell you something. When people fail to recognize God, which these people had come to that place, they were absolutely perverted, immoral, corrupt, and exceedingly wicked. They weren't just kind of not good people. When they reached that place, God was not going to allow anyone else to become corrupt by their practices. And that's why God demanded that they utterly destroy everything. He said, there's not a thing in there that belongs to you. It belongs to me. Now, they never realized it. Huh? They never recognized me, but you're my people, and I'm saying you better recognize it. So don't go get all the gold, the silver. Don't go get everything that's in there. He said, I'm leaving you the vineyards and what they're going to produce. And by the way, if you'll recall, they couldn't eat that was produced the first year. That belonged to God too. God's very jealous about things that belong to Him. Huh? And so this word devoted implied that these were to be God's devoted to Him in sacrifice in that destruction. Well, isn't that what happens when an animal is sacrificed? Well, what is the implication? What does the sacrifice do to God whenever the animals, the bullocks and the lambs, were sacrificed to God? Huh? They satisfied God. The expression was it was a sweet smell and savor unto the Lord. Now, there was death involved in that sacrifice. It meant that death of that animal satisfied the justice of God. The justice of God demanded the death of the sinner. This animal died in his place. And when this animal justified the justice of God, then the sinner was able to go free. The offering of Christ satisfied the justice of God that demanded death for the sinner. Therefore, all who believe can go free. So when these cities were destroyed and offered up to God in destruction, neighbor, the justice of God was satisfied. Justice of God's going to be satisfied. It's going to be satisfied through our justification, or it's going to be satisfied through the damnation of the rejecter of Christ. I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible teaches, amen. And so that's what he's saying here. It requires obedience on our part. Now, you remember the sin of the man Saul when he was sent to destroy the Amalekites, thorn in the flesh to the side of Israel. He didn't want to wait on Samuel, so he moved ahead. And he was supposed to go in there and destroy everything. Remember what he did, don't you? Well, you know, it's a waste to kill these animals and all of these things. We'll just keep them and we'll give them to God. You see what that's religion. See, religion does what man wants to do to satisfy his own conscience. Amen. And true obedience, amen, is what God desires. And so whenever Samuel come up and he said, I've obeyed the Lord completely, he said, then what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? You haven't destroyed them. And that's what God said. Yeah, but you see how we bicker and argue with God. Yeah, but what a waste that would have been. That was God's. That was God's. And when you fail to do what God sent you to do, O Saul, then the justice of God was not satisfied. So Saul, God's rejecting you. And that's what happens when people are not willing to be obedient to God when they get involved with Him. Amen. And so, no wonder that we need blessings so bad, but we just don't see them. There is no substitute for obeying God when we get involved with Him. That's it. We didn't obey God to be saved, but we obey God as a result of being saved. And by that, the kingdom of the devil is torn down. And by that, the blessings of God come down. Amen. And all through your Christian experience, if you've been saved 1 year, 25 years, you're going to constantly be confronting this old enemy. And he'll keep sticking his head up. Stand with me together, if you will, and we'll pray. Now, our Father, we thank You for the Word of the Lord tonight that we've been able to open and study, share in this place tonight how real it is, how good it is, how true it is. Oh, God, could we just learn the lessons of the things that we read in the experiences of the children of Israel. God, they didn't learn them, and so, God, they were constantly in a mess. But God, can't we learn them in this life? And Lord, You've blessed us and gave us so many wonderful and great promises. Can we not, our Father, believe You, trust You, and then God will respond in obedience to that which You direct us and guide us to do, that our Father, we might be blessed and receive the promised possession that You've desired to give us in this life of an inheritance of rest and life. And can we not, our Father, through our efforts and union with You, through our vows and promises that, God, we make with You, see the kingdom of the devil torn down and defeated around us, just as You defeated old King Arad. Oh, God, bless us as a people, as a church, that our Father, we might be usable by You to be obedient, our Father, and see these things happen in our experience. Thank You for these that have come. Bless them and their families, God. May they have all that they need that pertains to life and godliness as You have promised us. Thank You, our Father, for their faith in sharing with us their needs, their hurts, their wants, and their desires. Would You, our Father, receive them tonight in Jesus' name and heal our sick folks, God, and bless them. Thank You for what You've done already, our Father. We pray that You'd be with those that are yet ailing, dear God. We pray that You'd touch Tommy and that You would, our Father, help him in that blood pressure problem that he has, that You'd bring it to a place, our Father, where it would be safe, dear Lord. And dear God, that You'd take the others that have been mentioned here tonight, Lord, that You'd move and do wonderful and great things. Pray for our missionaries, Lord, that are away from home and those that are endeavoring, our Father, to follow Your will absolutely and completely. Just grant them grace, God, and many souls through the work that they do. Take our church, God. Lord, bless it. Burden us, God. And Lord, build a fire in our hearts to love You and to serve You. God, that in the coming year we might be able to look back at this time next year and see the hand of God and what You've done for us, God, through the year, Lord. Would You just bring us to that place, God, that we might see it and we might follow it, God. Lord, just grasp hold of it and be drawn close to Your heart, God. Pray for our nation. Lord, we're about to enter another year. Everybody thinks the economy's just great, and that's all we're thinking about as a nation, is a dollar bill. Doesn't matter. God, we have to make a pact with the devil. It doesn't matter as long as it finances our entertainment and our lavish lifestyle. God, it's going to crumble one day if we don't have revival. God, I just ask You tonight, that it would begin in the churches of God as it has to, and that God it might spread beyond our doors, not in a fashion of emotion, our God in a ceremony, but that God would be in power of the Holy Spirit of God, that it brings sinners to their knees. It brings the disobedient, rebellious Christian God to a place of a broken heart. Come back to the place of love, God, where the first loved you when they first got saved. May that fire fall upon us, O God. May it, our Father, sweep us into your presence and of humility, God, that, Lord, we might be able to grasp hold of your heart and feel it beat, God, within us. Thank you for these that have come again now. Be with them through this week as they, Father, put up with the frustrations and the aggravations of their jobs. As our Father, the devil seeks to defeat them, to discourage them. God, might you just grant grace and comfort, knowing that, God, we are the heirs of eternal life, and that our Father, when this struggle's over, there'll be hurt no more, there'll be frustration no more, but there'll be peace and joy forever in the presence of God. Bless our church folk wherever they be, and bring us together this Sunday as we consider this Advent season, God, and worship you with all of our heart and all of our being, that we might bring praise, honor, and glory to He who loved us and gave Himself for us. When you do that, we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.